And remember, this is a transition book from Israel to the church, from Peter to Paul, from the Jews to Gentiles, and from the city of Jerusalem to Antioch. And we're in chapter 26. This is the second record of the testimony of Paul. It's the first records or the first occurrence, the original occurrence of recorded Acts 9. And then he mentions it, I think, around 22. And then this is the second time as far as rehearsing what he happened to him in Acts 9. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us know how we can apply it to our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 26, Paul starts giving his testimony about his experience in verse 13. And because it's a transition book, there are still some Old Testament happenings, like when Philip in Acts 8 was just kind of picked up and moved away from something. They did that in the Old Testament. That's not in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, the Lord would give visions or before written revelation to make known to a man his words. Numbers 12, verse 6 makes that quite clear, that he makes his words known to a man by dreams and visions. And that's how God can still speak today to the, quote, heathen of the world. So when you get that question asked, that's what you could show them. And there are many converted Muslims that do bear testimony to these visions, but fortunately they don't. They glorify the Savior, not the vision. If they're charismatic, they glorify the vision, not the Savior. And then those are questionable. So he's talking about a vision starting at Acts 26:13. At midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above, brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay, that verse, if you want to try to keep that verse in memory, in case you get in a discussion about the preservation of the words of God, and somebody glorifies a mystical original book that, or language that they've never seen, or the original manuscripts, that verse shows that the inspired, verbally inspired autographs spoken by God was Hebrew, and written down in Greek, and then recorded to us in English. So the Greek one would be an inspired translation. So that shows, that's one thing, you can write all the schools, and they will be very adamant about against the King James, that a translation cannot be inspired. They're very adamant on that. And then we can give multiple examples where translation can be inspired of God. So, he's speaking a Hebrew tongue, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He is killing Christians, persecuting Christians. And the Lord Jesus interprets that he's persecuting him personally. And so that's on the negative aspect. On the positive aspect, if you are a blessing to Christians, then the Lord will interpret that as you're a blessing to him personally. Okay, so both sides of that, and that's verified in a great judgment called the Judgment of the Nations in Matthew 25. Okay, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay, to say that to an Orthodox Jew, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So he's got a special purpose for him, and the Lord has a purpose for each of us. Okay, the general overall purpose for all of us is revealed in Revelation 4, verse 11, where it says that God has made all things, he's created all things for his pleasure. Okay, so in order to fulfill our life's calling. One is to try to please God, be a blessing to God. For this purpose, to make thee a witness, a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. Now, Paul has two callings there, a minister and a witness. We all have the calling of a witness, but we don't all have the calling of a minister. Okay, in this context, meaning. So it makes two, it distinguishes between the both. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So there's more that Jesus is going to show Paul. So he's going to have a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He does write about that, Galatians 1 and Ephesians 3. So it appears that it's quite clear that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai the doctrines for Judaism, for the nation of Israel. And it also appears that after Paul got saved in Galatians, it says that he went down to Arabia. So it looks like that the Lord appeared to him down in Arabia and gave him, Paul, the doctrines for the New Testament Christians on Mount Sinai. Something about that area, okay? And all that area today is a forbidden area. The government of Saudi Arabia has put a fence around that whole area with barbed wire at the top so nobody can get in there and investigate after Ron Wyatt discovered some things there. So they got to keep that kind of secret because that would overthrow some ideas in the Islamic faith. They don't want anybody down there. Okay, so that's 16. And then it says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Okay, so this is Paul's calling. Now in verse 18, this is a fivefold aspect to Paul's calling and or a well-rounded, complete ministry. Okay, be it church, whatever. Okay, now a lot of people will specialize in some things. You'll see a church maybe on a title in the front, Church of God of Prophecy. Well, you can know what they're limiting themselves to. Okay, and we specialize in deliverance. Okay, maybe the Hedwig Baptist Church up north used to do the deliverance. Okay, you know what they're specializing into. A Bible believer tries to have fivefold aspects of the ministry, all five of them in verse 18. However the Lord leads, okay, in the starting or the growing of a church. Okay, I kind of find it interesting that the Baptist or the Baptist writers tend to think that the only way a church can get started in a community is that when another Baptist church hosts this Baptist church. And so if you're not in the game, then they're not going to recognize your church as a church. Now, Rensselaer Church was Southern Baptist, and if you go to Kentland on 24, go a little bit west, there's almost an identical building that David matched the building to Southern Baptist, okay, and it's like the mother church of the Rensselaer Church. And after a few years, when Brother Delmer noticed in the curriculum that a Southern Baptist church gets from the Southern Baptist Convention, he started reading it, and he said, man, I don't agree with that stuff. So they pulled out. Okay, you may not know this, but a Southern Baptist church, every Southern Baptist church is required to send 10% of their offerings to the Southern Baptist Convention, okay, to support their colleges, be they conservative, be they liberal. And then in return, they send you to curriculum for Sunday school. Some of them are held in check by a loan from the convention. Okay, now Rensselaer didn't do that. They were not held in check by a loan, so they just pulled out. Okay, which is what they should have done. Brother Delmer was told by the Southern Baptist guy that helped him get it started, he said, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, I think we've been some earthly good here for a while. And so somebody just wants to get stuck in a convention or a denomination. And when that happens, that is what's called a lack of faith. Because they're going to rely upon somebody else in another area to help, you know, provide what they think their spiritual needs are. And so that's why the Lord wants the church to be independent. Okay, if you would happen to move away and you can't find a Bible-believing church, then start one in your house. You don't have to have a Baptist permission. Just get, I think, doesn't the scripture say two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst? That's good enough for a church. Okay, and you say, I'm not able to preach or teach the Bible. Okay, then pop in a CD. You know, invite some folks over and pop in a CD and then see what happens. Okay, you just don't know. And because I get emails often about, you know, do you know a church in my area? And, you know, sadly, I try to look it up and I, you know, often can't find something for them. And that's all across this country. Some get it online. They listen to sermon audio. And if I miss a week, like about 3 weeks ago, I missed a couple weeks and somebody quickly emailed me and they said, hey, you haven't put anything on sermon audio. I listen to everything you put on there. And so, you know, that's how they get it. So here's the fivefold aspect, verse 18, to open their eyes. So the ministry is an eye-opening business. To open their eyes, and after salvation, and then after a person recognizes the purity of the Word of God, boy, your eyes do get opened. You see things a lot differently. Okay, an eye-opener, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, comma, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Forgiveness of sins is justified by faith. Inheritance is an option that a person has available to them if they grow in grace and are sanctified. Okay, now, to open their eyes, okay, and forgiveness of sins often would be like soul winning or bringing people to Christ. To turn them from darkness to light, that gets into people that have bigger issues, maybe strange past, and from the power of Satan unto God. That one right there is overlooked by Bible believers, fundamentalists, okay, where you get into spiritual warfare. Okay, I should copy, and I think I'm going to copy all those prayers of Sneblin and hand those out for anybody, because that gets into spiritual warfare. Okay, the power of Satan. Okay, remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? He came out, and then Jesus said, loose him. Okay, that's from, they took the cloth, wrapped his body, and that was still around him. And a lot of times when somebody is saved, they need to be loosed from their old life. Okay, and we had a young fellow that came that I was discipling in prison, in jail, and he was coming along great, and I thought, man, I'm going to get somebody that's going to come to church. And he came about three times, and when he came to church, I thought, man, he's got some weird behavior now. He didn't act this way in jail. When he came in this church building, he put his hat, baseball cap on backwards. And that was a defense mode. I recognized later on, after a few months of analyzing, that was his defense mode. He didn't want anybody to get close to him. He had such a bad background, he didn't know what normal Christians were like. You know, somebody raised in a family, you know, interested in a family, husband, wife, kids, that was just foreign to him. One of his customers down there in Wheatfield area, it was a whole family that were weed smokers. I mean, dad, mom, kids, junior high, high school, And one of the parents' way of discipline of their children, if they got bad grades, is you can't smoke weed this week. For them, the family night wasn't sitting around playing games. Their family night was rolling weed. That was just normal to them. When I was a teenager, we started taking trips up to Wisconsin, up to a place called Afterglow Lake Resorts, a privately owned place. It's up there right by the UP. And we met a couple families, Pajakis, Polish name, Pajaki, and the Rumoffs. Okay, the Rumoffs was a dentist. He had two daughters, two girls. And Pajakis, they had Denise, Frankie, Billy, Jimmy. Four of them? Four or five. Seems like there's one more. Okay, but they had no dad. Dad had took off. And Jimmy was sixth grade. He was 6 foot tall. I was, you know, high school, still shorter than him. And Jimmy, we struck up a real nice friendship, and we started scheduling our annual vacations the same time as the Pajakis and the Rumoffs. So we developed probably 4 or 5 years we did this. And, you know, to them, drinking a beer was like drinking a Pepsi. You know, we'd be playing tennis, and they said, "You want a soda?" That's what they say up in Wisconsin. They always thought I talked Southern. "You want a soda?" I said, "No. Would you like a beer?" I said, "What?" No. No, I don't want that. Okay, to them, no big deal. Okay, and Jimmy would ask me every once in a while, he'd say, "Is your dad always like that?" And I said, "Like what?" He says, "You know." I said, "No, what do you mean?" He was trying to describe to me that I had a relationship with him, that he was fun to be around, that he was a friend. I said, "Yeah, what do you mean?" Well, his dad left when he was a little guy. He didn't know what that was. Not a clue. And it's really sad. And one night we were goofing off and they said something about Elton John. I said, "Who's that?" Oh, they got a chuckle out of that. "You've never heard of Elton John?" "Never heard of the guy. Who is the guy?" "Oh, man, you've ever go to a concert?" "So, no, what for?" You know, but that was just news to them. Okay, and so, but, you know, they just did not understand at all what a family was like. Yeah, it took off. Frankie, when he got turned 18, joined the military, getting on his motorcycle, "I'm going to go, this is the last day, he's going to join the military." Ran head in or into a telephone pole, killed him dead. Mom had him cremated, put him in one of them urns, and whenever they had a storm, Mom would grab Frankie and go out, you know, and get in shelter. That's all they knew. You see, and people who come from the power of Satan unto God, they don't understand this. It is totally foreign to them. And, you know, we got to kind of reach out to those folks when they cross our path and recognize that they're going to do some strange things. Why? Because they don't know any better. Their world is a world of survival. Okay? And so, you know, somebody come out of a bad drug culture, or if you really get on the dark side, you get into satanic ritual abuse. You know, that now, with Bill Sneblin, with his background, he gets these calls quite often. I don't get these calls. Okay, but we have had dealings with, you know, former Satanists. And down at Remington, Jan dealt with a girl that got saved. Okay, and a strange background. First time she walked in church, she was black from head to foot. Black, you know, hair, black this, black that. And this was before Gothic was popular. And she just stood in the back and go walk out and come back in and walk out and come back in and walk out and come back in. And so Jan took her home the first Sunday and the second Sunday. You know, while Jan's taking her home, I'm thinking to myself, "You idiot. You're letting your wife take a Satanist home? Without protection?" Well, the next Sunday I took her home with Jan with me. Okay, and again, she stands in the back, gets up, walks out, stands back, and then come back and forth. You can just see she's as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And so on her way home, I just said, do we scare you? She said, yeah, no, but you make me nervous. Why? That's the spirits. That's spirits that's inside her. Okay, and those spirits, you ever come across somebody that you've never met before in your life, or maybe got a new job, never met before in your life, and they hate you already? They don't know anything about you. It's a spirit. Okay, when in some of these federal positions where they've got dikes running everything, and that's what the guys tell me down at Rensselaer, work for the DNRs, the dikes are high up. And that spirit in them automatically is going against the spirit in them. Okay, and this is the power of Satan. And so a person needs to recognize that all of us are susceptible to these things. And we have the power in Jesus Christ to overcome these things. Okay, we're not talking about some mystical thing. We're not talking about getting people bopping on the head. We're not talking about people rolling around. It's something very dignified, meaning that a born-again believer, them personally, have the power within them because of Jesus Christ just to say, get out and get gone. Okay, and that's the power. If we can't get that power away from them, then they're going to be pulled back in. And this is often what happens. Okay, sometimes you hear somebody, years ago there's a guy named John Todd. Does anybody remember that name years ago besides Jan? Don, you remember here John Todd? Okay, this would have been back in the early 80s. Satanist, Mason, you name it, he was in it and gotten saved. And then he started traveling around the country as a new believer, going like renting out maybe like a conference room in a Holiday Inn. Talk about rock music and stuff like that. Okay, and God used him to help my wife get off rock music. Okay, I think it was John Todd, right, Jen? Okay, and when we went up here in Hammond, there's probably only 15 people in this room. So I kind of kept tabs of this John Todd, and then all of a sudden about 4 or 5 years later, he's gone. What happened to him? No idea what happened to him. Okay, and you just don't know. Maybe he went back into it. Maybe somebody took him out. I have no idea what happened to him. Okay, now, the power of Satan, we need to be a part of that. We're not going to glorify it. We're not going to, put a big shingle. Okay, but yet when it crosses our path, the way the Lord, if you look at his ministry, is the Lord did not glorify any of these things, but when the maniac of Gadara came to him, he dealt with it very quickly and it was done with. Okay, and that's how it should be done. Okay, it's nothing, nothing like the Catholics where they're praying an hour and a half. It's nothing like the Ghostbusters where Bill Snublin said they'd be working an hour, hour and a half to get a devil out of somebody. Okay, that's all child's play, or they're calling long distance. Man, we got a direct line. A direct line through Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this is an aspect. I can remember reading, hearing Bible stories and reading these things about the maniac of Adira, and I think, man, why don't we see those things in this age? Well, you just haven't been looking good enough. Because it's out there. I remember Dad used to go to Jasper County Fish and Game Reserve. Okay, not Jasper County. There was a work release over there. You remember what that was called? I forget what it was called. It was like a very minimum security. Didn't have any bars. No, and a guy could just take off running if he wanted to. Over, it's real close to Jasper Plaski Fish and Game Reserve. And I remember the Bible church when we were down in DeMott, we would go over there and play softball with these men. Not me, I was just a kid. But I remember Dad reporting, oh man, that one guy, man, his voice changed when he started quoting scripture. I mean, it started going, all this stuff. Okay? And then I remember going over to that place when it was still open, and I saw all these guys who were playing D&D. I said, oh boy, that's going to be quite a group. Okay, and so eventually they shut that place down, I don't know what for. But Maniac of Gadara, those things are still prevalent. Not that I'm going out and looking for it. Okay, but you can see it on the streets. Now today, with all the goofiness going on, it's on the streets. It's just a matter of what if you know what you're looking for. Okay, so we had the fivefold aspect. To open their eyes. Okay, what opens our eyes or changes our eyesight after salvation is the Spirit of God works on our conscience. And our conscience becomes alert to things. Okay, to open their eyes. There are a lot of subjects that Americans are just absolutely blind to. Just totally blind to. And if you happen to bring it up, they just look at you like you're the nutcase. Okay, so that's one aspect, to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, obviously the darkness of the world to light. Okay, what's the idea of darkness? Okay, one time when I was in jail witnessing these guys, I pulled a dirty trick on these guys, two or three guys. And I said, you know, I've never been in a bar. And I said, but I've walked by them and I've looked in there. And I said, it's usually dark in there. Is that true? And they said, yeah, it's usually dark in there. I said, I wonder why it's dark in there. They got cockroaches in there. They don't want you to see that in the food. Or I don't, you know. And they go, I don't know. Why is it dark in there? And I flipped to John chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, you know, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And oh boy, did that do some damage. Some guys dropped their head on that one. Okay, and so it's like, in the dance hall. It's usually dark in there, isn't it? You know, and that's because that's where the evil loves darkness. So you turn from darkness to light, from power of Satan unto God. Satan is a defeated foe. Okay, he was made a fool of by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But he and his cohorts are defeated foes. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that Satan personally has come after me ever. He can only be in one place at one time, but he'll send his little minions, and they are more defeated than he is. And so it's just a matter of recognizing that these beings can put thoughts in our head. And anytime we get thoughts, we need to recognize these thoughts, are they from God or the devil or me? And we need to cast down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. The devil can't read our minds, and his cohorts can't read our minds, but they can put thoughts in our mind. Okay, and so we need to recognize that. The next thing, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. A couple ideas on that statement. Sanctification is by faith. Okay, a lot of times we're justified by faith, but then for some reason people make this whole list and then now they say if you obey this, you're sanctified. No, they're just, it's a clean garbage can. Still a garbage can. We're sanctified by faith, where the Spirit of God does the sanctification. The inheritance is given out to those who are sanctified. Okay, implying that the ones who are simply justified do not get an inheritance, they're disinherited. Okay, they're going to be happy because Jesus promised that if you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennium. But that promise does not include an inheritance. The inheritance is conditional. This is where the born again and again and again folks, or the eternally insecure people, fail to study. They say, well, you think people can just live the way they want, you know, a Christian can live the way they want, get away with everything. And I usually smile. I said, no, that's probably what you desire. because that's what they usually do desire. Okay? No, there's consequences. Earthly consequences are we will reap what we sow, be it good, be it bad. Heavenly consequences, it is an inheritance or a disinheritance. Okay, so that's a fivefold aspect, verse 18, of a complete, well-rounded ministry. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Okay, so you can see he's going to the Jews first, and also the Greeks. And what's he tell them? That they should repent and turn from their sins. Well, that's Old Testament doctrine. This says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Most preaching today is telling people to repent from their sins when they don't have the capability of doing that until they turn to God. And so they're creating a faith and work system is what they're doing. And a lot of times the repentance is not complete until we turn to God. Okay, where Romans chapter 1, he throws in this idea. Okay, verse 1, right off the bat. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Not just separated from something, but it's to something. You can be separated from something, some vice in this life, but not be separated unto God. This is where Baptists in particular are dropping a ball. We repent toward God. Okay, and then our faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then you and I should do works, meet for repentance, meaning I repented toward God, and this is, you know, some outward evidence of that, but again, okay, you can't really tell. So they should repent and turn to God and do works, meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, okay, he obtained help of God, but God used the Roman officials to help him, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So notice his method of witnessing. Prophesy. The predictions of the Bible. Somebody's going to argue about the Bible. Tell them, okay, then explain to me these predictions and how they came true. Explain to me why 2,000 years ago the Bible predicted that 666 was going to be a number used for financial control. Why is that occurring today? The UPC symbols will run about 90%, where you got the two lines at the front, two in the middle, two at the end, and that is 666. Okay, and then you got the monster drink, the three squiggly line, that's three sixes. Okay, and it's been reported on many cases that they're putting, they've got, you know, grain of rice they're going to put in the hand, forehead, RFID chips. Walmart, many clothing stores are putting chips in their shirts, in their material. So if you buy from these places, they can track that shirt by the chip that's in the material. They've been doing this for a long time. Okay, and so, you know, it's in Obamacare that they want to chip everybody by next year. That's a provision in Obamacare. Anybody knew that one? You guys knew that? Okay, that is a provision in Obamacare that by 2017 they want everybody chipped in some way. Praise the Lord. Let it happen. Okay, and so, you know, are they going to get their way? Who knows? That's up to God. So why is that? Why is it that when it does come out about their desires of doing this to people, why do they choose the right hand and the forehead? Why don't they choose the left hand? Why don't these people get together, let's disprove the Bible. Let's see the first person walk through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. I want to see somebody do it. I want Obama to do it. I want him to prove the Bible wrong, go to Jerusalem and walk through that eastern gate, because the Bible says the next one walking through that gate is Jesus Christ. Kaiser Wilhelm, World War I, said he's going to do it. He didn't do it. If they want to disprove the Bible, I'd like to see him do that. So prophecies, that's how you witness to a Jew. You just tell a Jew, hey, your Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? Yeah, and he's supposed to be raised in Nazareth, right? Yeah. And give about 6 or 7. And you know what? By coincidence, by mere chance, Jesus Christ did that. And then duck. In case they're going to spit on throw something at you. Just to get them to think about that. The prophecy, that's what proves the Bible. The predictions of the Bible. So Paul would say, he's used none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that's what they overlooked. Why? Because the Jewish rabbis do not want Jewish people to read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. That's forbidden material to read to them. That Christ should suffer. That he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now, why did this guy say that? Anybody who's witnessed for a while will recognize this is an interruption by a spirit. Somebody is interrupting a good witness and is bringing King Agrippa under conviction, and he's looking over there and he's getting under conviction, so he's got to make an interruption of the witness. And you got to be ready for those things because it happens all the time. And don't let it deter you. Don't let it sidestep you. Let it happen. It's going to happen. And then just pick up right where you left off. Okay? And so Festus said, Paul, you're crazy. You're a crazy man. You're beside yourself. Okay? And then, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. See, he just went right back into it. I'm not a crazy man. I'm just telling the truth. For the king knoweth these things. Now, this is not a normal way of talking to a public official, but that's what he's doing. The king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. He knows this. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe? I know that thou believest. Agrippa's never had somebody talk to him like that before. Do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa probably sat back and he said, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Okay, now in our vernacular, Christian is meaning salvation. That's how it's used today. In the Bible, it's a little bit different, where a person can be a non-Christian Christian, meaning they can be a Christian saved, but not a Bible Christian, where they don't meet the full qualifications, because in the Bible, a Christian is a saved individual who suffers for Jesus Christ. It's used 3 times in the Bible, and all 3 occurrences, it is connected to somebody who is suffering, a born-again believer who is suffering for Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm being a little particular there. But if Agrippa did not get saved, he still remembers that statement. And he's probably saying, I wish I was persuaded. He had a lot to lose from the world's perspective. Political clout. Okay, and so forth and so on. And this did not stop Paul. Notice what Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I wish all you people lived the way I do, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, out of here, gone, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So he's going to go up the ladder. Okay, and so that's what Agrippa's determination is. But Mr. Agrippa, don't know what happened to him. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Okay, we'll stop there. 26, any questions?